Good morning once again. I'm so glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning for worship services, in which we're finishing up a series that we started 2 weeks ago, in which we've been talking about spiritual junk food. And as you have seen, as we went through talking about the spiritual junk food that we find in the world, we found in the Israelites as we studied about them in the book of Amos. And what last Sunday morning we talked about what undernourished Israel. And so we went through those points there. Well, this morning, however, we're going to be talking about true soul food. You know, we've heard that statement before, you know, that, you know, I want some soul food. And we think about that as being collard greens and things of that nature, right? That's kind of the things we're thinking about, soul food. I'm not exactly sure why they call it soul food or, you know, what the terminology is behind that, but it does, in turn, nourish us. That's true food, right? And that's what we're going to talk about at the end of our series of lessons this morning, about true soul food that we find from the Scriptures. Our study that we had last week, that assignment, I guess you would call it, was that of looking into the life of Josiah, one who knew what true soul food was all about. And so you might have taken that time to look at a few things, and the Scriptures that I gave you was that of the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22 and 23, and also that of 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And we're going to look at those things this morning. But we remember that at the end of the last Sunday morning sermon, that the Israelites, they just continued on in their malnourished ways until they were finally destroyed and they were captured by Assyria. However, when we look at this other story that we're going to look at this morning, you see a malnourished group of God's people who actually did turn around. They made a change for themselves, who did return to life and strength. We think about vitality here. And so we're going to go to 2 Kings, and if you will, just we'll flip back and forth from that of Kings and Chronicles this morning. So if you have your Old Testaments, that of 2 Kings chapter 21, just for a moment as well, because we're going to notice just a little bit of history here as to where Josiah came from. It's a very interesting account. If you haven't studied in a while, it's a good reminder, and as well as if we haven't seen it before. But if you notice there in 2 Kings chapter 21, just notice verse 9 for that matter. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9 makes mention about Josiah and his ancestors here and where he came from. But it says in verse 9, "But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." You find that Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the wickedest kings of Judah, and he led all of Judah astray in 2 Kings 21 and verse 9. He was so wicked that God used him as the benchmark for why Judah would be judged and taken captive in Babylon. Because if you look at verses 11 through 15 for just a moment as well, if you skip on down to verse 11 through 15, then it makes mention of that. Notice what he says. Manasseh, he talks about, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah in with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. We remember him, obviously. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. This is, of course, God speaking there. He's making it very plain of what's going to happen to them, that they're going to be judged, they're going to be taken and captive by Babylon, right there in those verses. We find that later on Manasseh did repent later in life. You actually find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12. But the evil influence that Manasseh had, it actually held sway throughout Judah, and his son Amon followed his wickedness, not his repentance. Notice, if you will, if you go to that of 2 Chronicles, we'll flip over there, just a few books over, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and notice that this sometimes is the pattern. 2 Chronicles 33, notice there in verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23. Talks about Amon's reign. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, for Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. You find that Amon's servants would even go to the point where they would conspire to kill him. Notice verse 25, or verse 24 and 25. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now, as we have talked about before, and you remember studying about Josiah, he has a very rough history, doesn't he? His family life was not the best. We can say that his grandfather had problems. His father had some serious problems in his life. And so Josiah was actually 8 years old when he became king. Remember that? If you look at chapter 34, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles, it makes mention. He inherited a spiritually undernourished Judah. This is what we've been talking about in our series, Undernourished. They had followed after self-reliance. You find they followed after materialism, immorality, and corrupt religion. That's what they followed. That was in our previous lesson of last Sunday morning. However, you find that Josiah changed things up. He did what was right in the sight of God. Notice verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 34. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, who did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We learn from him, as we're going to look at this morning, how to turn things around and get back on the nutritional track of God's proper and true soul food. The first one that I have already before you is that he sought God. That's the first and foremost thing there. If you look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young and began to seek, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molten image, all that corrupt religion that we talked about over the past week. Josiah began to seek God. He was 16 years old. God had told the Israelites to do this in Amos 5 and verse 4. You remember that he made mention in our study from Amos of last two Sundays, is that he said, "Seek me and live." That's what he told them. Seek me and live. So instead of self-reliance that humans are so prone to, right? And self-will, humans are prone to. Self-worship, humans are prone to. Josiah turned his back on the evils of his father, of his grandfather, and looked for God and God's ways. And this is actually pretty amazing as you study along, because we'll learn as we keep reading that he didn't know the law yet. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He didn't have the Jewish scriptures to tell him what to do. At this time, he simply did the best that he could. He knew there was a God of Judah that he was to follow, and he started trying to find him. We need to seek God. That's what the scripture tells us. Instead of seeking popularity, instead of seeking entertainment, instead of seeking money, we must seek God, because that's what's going to matter in the end. When we say all these things are going to be dissolved and these things are going to be over, guess what? God is going to be the one standing there, and it doesn't matter how much time I spent trying to be popular with people. It doesn't matter how much time I spent trying to seek after entertainment or money. When it comes down to it, it's not going to matter. Because Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is the point of man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Because all these things, as the scripture says, are going to be dissolved. And we're told to seek after God. Instead of seeking for what is easy, what is cheap, and what is pleasing to us, we must seek God. You remember that at the beginning of this lesson, we made mention that our nation, as we fear, is probably eating spiritually about the way it does physically. Liking the religion like we like our food, fast, easy, tasty, low on nutrients, and sugar-coated. That's the problem with Israel, and that's the problem with us today in the world. This is what it's turned to. So first and foremost, we must do exactly like Josiah in our minds and our hearts, is to truly seek after God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6 and verse 33, as we know. And not only do we need to seek God, if that's our proper perspective, that's the first and foremost thing that's on our minds, and that's the first thing that we're seeking after and striving for, there might be something we need to get rid of. There's something we know we have to get rid of. What's one of the things that a doctor will tell you? He'll tell you, first of all, what you need to stop eating, right? That's the first thing they attack you on. And then they say, this is what you need to be eating in place of junk food. In the place of things that are low on nutrients, things that are sugar-coated, things that are bad for you. Spiritually speaking, it's the same mentality, right? We got to get rid of the junk food. And that's what he did. He sought God and he got rid of the junk food that you find in 2 Chronicles 34. And notice there in verse 4 down through verse 7. We notice in verse 3 that he was purging Judah and Jerusalem of high places, wood images. He was getting rid of idolatry in itself that was there. They broke down the altars of Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He went through great lengths to do this. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. When you look at those scriptures and you read them, we can honestly say that that took effort, didn't it? I mean, imagine that all that he went through to do this. Because I'm going to use the word here that we need to use today, and it's called conviction. When we are convicted on something, we take a stand for it, right? That's what he did. He took a stand, and he didn't allow his grandfather to influence him or his father to influence him for the bad things. He changed it all around. So we can't use those type of excuses in our lives. Josiah got rid of the idol worship through Judah, punishing those who had participated and led it. He even went up into the land of Israel and took away the idolatry there. He was on a roll, we might say. Keep in mind, this is after Assyria had already taken Israel captive. They've already been there and done that, right? But it's very interesting that in 2 Kings 23 and verses 15 through 18 that you find that he actually fulfilled the prophecies of the time of Jeroboam. Just for a moment, we'll skip back over there and notice there for ourselves, 2 Chronicles 23, verses 15 through 18. 2 Kings 23, verses 15 through 18. Notice it for yourselves there. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. He burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words, that he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. He destroyed the altars at Bethel, the ones Amos that we noticed in the scriptures from last Sunday repeatedly rebuked the Israelites for using. He fulfilled the prophecies of the time of Jeroboam. That's what he was doing. He rebuked for what they were doing. He's saying it was wrong. To have spiritual life, we don't just add in some good food with the junk. We must first get rid of the junk food. Because the junk food will ultimately take over what? The nutritious parts. That's what happens. The junk food will negate the nutrients of God's soul food. You see that with God? Did he say that we could just kind of mix it up a little bit? You don't find that in scriptures, do you? It's not there. So think about that. Seeking God and getting rid of the junk food. What's the third thing that he did that you noticed in your study from last week? Maybe he says that also he repaired the house of the Lord. We notice that in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 34. When Josiah was 26, he began to repair the house of the Lord. By itself, just reading this might not seem to have a transferable point for us. However, I can't help but think of Haggai 1 and verses 5 through 11. You know, if you've taken some time as well and you ever studied Haggai, one of a very interesting scriptures that's given for us there. Haggai, if you go to chapter 1 and just notice with me for just a few verses. Haggai chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. He says, "Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Take that, get that picture in your mind there, okay? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came too little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." Why, says the Lord of hosts? "Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." This is serious. This is serious. When God rebuked the Jews after they returned from captivity for building their own houses before building the house of the Lord, where was their focus? What was their first priority? They were worried about themselves and what they were doing in their own personal lives, and God was not first. Now, go back to that verse 6 again. After he just told them, consider your ways, notice what he said. "You have so much, but bring in little. You eat, don't have enough. Drink, but don't not filled with drink. Clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He earns wages, but earns wages to put in a bag with what? Holes." Everything they were doing was worth nothing, is what he was saying. Nothing. He told the people to take stock of their lives. Though they ate and drank, they never seemed to be satisfied with anything that was going on. Do we know people today that's like that? Does our nation seem to be like that? When I look at the news, it sure does seem so, doesn't it? No, they put on clothes. They never felt warm. They constantly felt as though their pockets had holes in them through which their money was lost. They just could never satisfy themselves enough. When Josiah turned to build the house of the Lord, he was putting God first. That's what God wanted those in the days of Haggai to understand. My house is lying in ruins. Can God say that today about me? That I'm not building the way He wants me to build my life? Josiah was relying on God. Instead of simply building his own house, he built the house of the Lord. That was his priority. We should stand amazed at such as that. We need to build the house of the Lord. We need to seek the things of the Lord first. I've already quoted Matthew 6 and verse 33. We quote it again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To do this, we need to rely on the Lord instead of ourselves, material goods. Even in Amos that we've noticed, God stressed this to the Jews. He was the one who had destroyed their enemies. They had not. They took credit for it. They said, we did this. And it was not. That was not fact at all. What do we give God credit for in our lives? Hopefully, everything. All the blessings that we have. So, we take into account what we've noticed so far. But last but not least, we must think about that He fed on God's Word. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 34, and notice in verse 19, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19, this is something that's familiar to us from our studies before. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. You remember that in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19, Josiah finally heard the word of the Lord. He was pricked and he was convicted. You remember that the law had been lost where? In the temple. The law had been lost in the temple. And then as you read in verses 30 through 32 of 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah read the law to the people and made a covenant to follow the word of the Lord. He read the entire thing. These people were gathered together in verse 30. Notice that the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood in the place, in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. That's an interesting thought. Take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Today is no different. We have to decide whose side we're on. We can't mix the junk food with God's Word. We can't mix worldliness with God. It doesn't fit, remember? He said that very plainly in our New Testament scriptures. Josiah made a covenant. That's that commitment that we talked about in the Bible class. The Word of the Lord was to be their guide in everything that they did. In the Bible class this morning, we talked about praying according to His will. We have to know what His will is, right? To follow it. So this is truly the ultimate soul food. God's Word is described in various ways throughout the Bible. And we're going to list a few of those and end the lesson with these thoughts here. You might remember in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, that it is called the sword of the Spirit. Remember the whole armor of God that He said to put on? The sword of the Spirit is a part of that. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember, dividing asunder, joint and marrow. It is a two-edged sword. It's very powerful. It is a lamp that you find in Psalm 119 and 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is a mirror that we find in James chapter 1 and verse 23. Remember that we behold ourselves, that we're able to look past the external part of ourselves and look at the inside. See, that's what the Israelites were doing in the days of Haggai as well, is that they were so concerned on the external and the worldly things that they were not taking the mirror and looking to see what was going on the inside. I would actually submit today that if today in the world people were more concerned about the internal as we are about the external, this world would not be in the shape it is in today. Isn't that true? Because you can't turn a corner without finding a mirror somewhere, right? We know, we talked about that before. And we stop and we look at ourselves and we try to fix our hair or whatever, make sure everything, you know, our clothes are all straight, make sure ties and I mean all that. What does our souls look like? How is it dressed? Is it in rags? Is it malnourished? Matthew 7, we find that it is the rock in verses 24 through 27. We talk about build our house upon the rock that is firm and stable. It is the seed of life in 1 Peter 1, verse 23 through 25, in which it talks about that it's able to save your souls. It is the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. That's where all the good blessings are rooted and where they come from. However, not only is it described in such a way as this, but we also find that it's connected with food. Remember that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it says, desire ye the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We understand that, don't we? Desire the sincere milk of the word. It is pure milk by which we grow in. Notice Hebrews 5 verses 13 and 14 that is described as milk and also solid food. That's what we grow towards. Physically, we understand that we grow up from an infant to a child, and then later on to an adult. It is sweeter than honey, according to Psalm 19 and verse 10, and it is the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verses 54 through 58, as well as verse 68. These are the things that we are supposed to partake in. Do we look at the Bible? Especially more important than we do on the food of our tables. We say we wouldn't miss a meal, right? Because what happens? Our stomach starts growling, and it probably is right now because we're so used to it. It's about time to get out. It's time to go get us some food. That's a natural thing. But I'll tell you what the sad part is. Just like with the Israelites. They were eating constantly, but it was the wrong food. Does our stomach growl? I don't know if I can say the heart growl. I don't know if that even makes sense. But does it long for and desire for food of the Scriptures? That's what it wants. But you know how we keep it quiet? It's by closing this up and letting dust stack upon it every day of our lives and feed it with junk food. To the point where we sear our conscience, and guess what? I'm full, but I'm full with the wrong thing. That's what this lesson has been designed for, to realize of what is the greater importance of what we'll give account for in the end. So let's conclude the lesson of our series that if we want to be nourished, we must not pursue fun, games, and entertainment. That's what religious world is giving people today. They are feeding them something, but they are feeding them the wrong thing. And they consider themselves to be full. However, in the days of Revelation, you know, when that was being written, guess what? Church at Laodicea had that problem. They thought they had need of nothing. However, they had a true deficiency. We must not try to figure out how to trick people into coming around and sticking around. That's what happened. Marketing the gospel. We're here, why? Because God is first. We need to simply get into the Word, surrender ourselves to it, and feed on it every day of our lives. We need the true soul food that God offers us today. If so, we, like Josiah, will avoid the wrath of God and instead receive His mercy and grace like he did in 2 Chronicles 34 and verses 23 through 28. We do not want to be a junk food Christian. We cannot be a junk food Christian for the sake of our souls. We must rely on God's soul food. We ask the question, are we relying on God's soul food today? If so, then we are being nourished unto life and eternity in heaven. This is the time when we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. Prove your own selves, because I have to do the same thing for myself. Can we absolutely, positively say that I am nourishing my soul the way that I should? Having put on the body of Christ in baptism to rise and walk in this of life, we begin that nourishment, that journey as a Christian. As Christians, when we open that Bible and we've looked at these sermons, what have we seen? This mirror. Do we see skin and bones? Or do we see someone nourished, exercising our senses through the Word? If there's a deficiency right now, and we need the encouragement at this time, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
There's a fountain waiting for you.